Alleluia, he is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia, a word put to rest throughout Lent and Holy Week. For more than 40 days, we worshiped without the word, which down through history and across scores of languages, modern and ancient, offers praise to God. Every time it would be said, it wasn't. Absent in song, in the Eucharist, in scripture readings, did you feel that gap like I did? Each time, a little separation, a little catch. Then there were the disciplines of Lent, the austerities of Holy Week, that harsh crack of the wooden crotalus instead of the beautiful bells, dinner together but eaten in silence, the stripping of the altar, the removal of vestments. Every time it catches me when I have to take off my stole, which I treasure so much. And then the altar light is blown out. And we remember when the light of Christ was no longer present. All these actions serve to unite us with the spirit and experience of Christ and the disciples, although we may express it differently. And each of the Gospels shares the story of the resurrection in a different way, much as we relay stories of the same event from different perspectives. Last night, we heard from Mark. This morning, we hear from John's gospel. Mary had been at the tomb earlier while it was still dark. She had seen that it was empty, but she had not gone inside. First, she runs back and notifies the other disciples. Imagine the panic in her voice as she says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." Two of the disciples returned with her, one beating the other in the foot race, and eventually enter the tomb and notice not only the missing body, but the grave clothes, pieces of linen that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus, remained. The emotions of the disciples were raw. They had followed their hoped-for Messiah for 3 years, then witnessed him murdered by the unholy partnership of religion and state in the most brutal and humiliating way possible. If they weren't freaked out or overwrought by now, they would surely have been put over the edge by this. One disciple sees and believes but lacks understanding. We don't know about the faith of the second disciple, but we know their actions. They both went back home, leaving Mary alone in her grief, much like the way they left Jesus alone in his grief in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Mary does not go inside. She is heartbroken. When she looks in the tomb, now she sees two angels. What a brave and courageous woman she is to engage in conversation with angels. And as she told the disciples, she also told them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." Not where Jesus went, but where they laid him. That's what you do to a dead body. And that's what Mary was expecting. And then she turns, and again she's asked by another person, "Why are you weeping?" And this time, "Who are you looking for?" Mary supposes this was the gardener, and for years I thought that was kind of insulting, for now to our shame and in many of our communities, the gardeners are treated just like hired help. As they cut grass and perform manual labor, their skills and talents go unappreciated until we're inconvenienced. Rather, they should be honored and treated with dignity as we vow to do for every person, but instead they're often ignored, treated as invisible, or not even conversed with due to barriers of language, time, race, and socioeconomic prejudices. It is very easy to verbally affirm our baptismal vows in this sacred space. But those vows only matter when we live them out day by day with every person we encounter. We will fail. We will forgive ourselves. We will ask God to forgive us, and we'll ask the other person to forgive us as well. But again, these vows only matter when we live them out day by day, moment by moment, with every person that we encounter. But now I see this comment from Mary recognizing Jesus as the gardener with fresh eyes, and I want to share that with you, following an experience I had several years ago in an urban space. And with the permission of the vicar who was there at the time it occurred and their current clergy, I share it with you today. There are very few green spaces in the heart of Oakland, California, where La Iglesia Episcopal de Santiago has their church. This is a scrappy and vibrant congregation who chose to use a large portion of their property to create a thriving garden, overseen by their director of indigenous permaculture, Señor Guillermo Vasquez. One day, while interning with that congregation, I wandered toward the garden because I noticed smoke among the stalks of amaranth grain growing there. I waited and watched at the outskirts, dressed in my clericals, until Señor Guillermo invited me to join him in the dirt if I was interested. Clericals can be washed, and I'm innately curious, so I wandered in, and I saw a small altar there, the source of the smoke. As he finished his Mayan ceremony, we began to speak to one another in a mixture of broken Spanish, broken English, and pantomime. With the patience of Job, he explained that in his culture, gardeners are highly valued, for they possess the ability to bring life from the dead and nourish the community. And it is through that lens I have seen this passage ever since. Starting with the Garden of Eden, where God brought life into being, then gave stewardship of it over to humanity, we have responsibility to do the work of God to bring forth life, even where death has taken hold. For here, where death had taken hold, the Lord of life, the eternal gardener, brought forth life from death in his own body as he appeared to Mary. I wonder if in her grief she sensed the new life in this risen one who spoke to her, but she couldn't quite put her finger on it, so she recognized Jesus as a gardener, one who brings forth life. But whoever he was, Mary remained undeterred in searching for the one that she loved. The disciples couldn't help her when she went to them. They just went to look and agreed with her, "Yep, he's missing." The angels couldn't help her, and even this gardener didn't seem to help. But Mary is my hero, although she's insane with love and grief. Mary comes early and stays late. How powerful is her bold response, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." In her determination, she doesn't care how much Jesus weighs, or how little she weighs, or the physics of trying to move him all by herself, since Peter and the other disciples had already left. If you have ever picked up a toddler when they're dead asleep, you know how challenging it is to move a sleeping body. And there is no way in all of creation that once she had found him, she could have lifted the dead body of Jesus and then moved him back to the tomb where she thought he belonged. That didn't matter to her, because love will make you say and try wild things like that. "Sir, just tell me where he is, and I'll go get him." She doesn't even leave the place where she last saw Jesus until she sees him again. And her love, faith, and determination yielded a remarkable encounter with the risen Lord. She was the first. The Lord who was nearby, even when she did not realize it was him, until Jesus called her name, Mary. And he recognized her Lord for whom she had been searching for. The separation was over. There was no gap. She had found the one she loved. Scholars have spent a great deal of time and theological debates about the implications of why Jesus says to Mary, "Don't hold on to me." But on a very practical level, anybody who thinks they can move a dead body all by themselves is someone you don't want to have grab hold of you, even if you're supposed to ascend to the Father. Just as we walked through the trials of Lent, as did Jesus and the disciples, this morning, let us rejoice with Mary in encountering the Lord today and everywhere, here and in unexpected places, those places where we don't expect Jesus to be. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia.